Howdy, friends, and welcome to The Story Field. This is a podcast where we talk about business, faith, and life in general.
Okay, so here's the deal. We want you to be encouraged. We want you living in hope. This life we live is complex. It's hard at times. At The Story Field, you will find great stories of normal people just like us who will inspire you. Our goal is that you leave encouraged, inspired, and excited to move forward in life. But before we get started, one thing though, if you're listening and you find yourself really hopeless right now, send us an email at hope@thestoryfield.com so we can pray for you. Thanks for joining us today. Let's get started. Hey, Story Field. I have the great honor of sitting with an amazing young man named Kanan Hill. Kanan.
Yep.
Welcome to the show, man.
Thank you for having me.
Thanks for making time today. So Kanan has an incredible story that I know will encourage you in the Lord. So here's some of the background as I know it, and we're going to fill in the gaps. But, you know, we're sitting here in Stephenville, Texas. You're born and raised in Stephenville, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. You're graduating from high school. Is it this week?
Yeah. Like 3 more days.
Okay. So he's in the middle of finals. I'm really disrupting his schedule right now.
I'm kind of studying for him, kind of not.
Okay. And then you're graduating as a junior.
Yes.
So after graduation in August or sometime in the summer, you're going to be attending the Oaks School of Ministry.
Yeah.
That's in Saginaw?
Southwestern Assembly of God.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So I heard, and you know, already at this point in your life, and how old are you?
17.
You've already had considerable experience preaching.
Yes.
Which is amazing. Yeah. That would terrify me to get on stage.
I just got up on stage one day and then it's been easy since then.
Okay. Yeah. Well, that's what we're going to try to, we're going to hear the story.
For sure.
So, and when I heard one of your messages, you were speaking at a youth event that you and Noah and some of your friends created called Changebreaker. Mm-hmm. And the Lord kept impressing on me, we need to hear your story. So that's why you're here. And also I've heard, you're in a contest. You won a contest in preaching in Spanish too, right? Is that right?
It was pretty challenging because God told me to do it, and I was like, God, I don't want to. I don't know if my Spanish level is high enough. Yeah, so I started learning, and I was learning for a consistent year. Like I would sit in a coffee shop for 4 hours and learn, and then I finally got it down pretty good. And so I did it, and I won the whole entire category. Like there was Spanish native speakers who were preaching, and me not even being a native speaker, only speaking Spanish for barely a year. Won the competition, which was totally God, and I was like, "Okay, God, if you'll call me to this, you'll definitely provide." I'm sorry for doubting, but it was amazing. Yeah, it was worth it for sure. It was worth it.
So you're probably going to have some Spanish sermons in your future.
100%. That's the goal. Yeah.
And now, really, I know you as just I know you're some of your family too. That you're really a bold evangelist, and you preach in both English and Spanish, and you already are being used powerfully by God. So, I want people to be encouraged today, and that's why we're here. So,
absolutely.
Thanks for making time.
100%.
Okay, well, there's nothing really off the table, so I really want to get into it.
Yeah.
To show some transformation, tell us about you, Stephenville, being born and raised, and you went through some serious, serious difficult times and dark times.
Yeah.
And now here's where we're at. So we see the end picture right now, currently. So start us in Stephenville, what was like growing up, your family, and then let's get into some of the stuff you went through and then how God walked you through it.
Okay, so it started. I was born, obviously, and my mom said that the day that I was born, afterwards, I immediately had health problems and medical problems. So it was as soon as I was born, I was having all kinds of weird reactions to, milk and formulas and certain foods and stuff like that. And so from a young age, it was already my mom was why is my son getting so attacked and so inflicted with infirmaries and sickness? And my mom, she's a strong one of the Lord, so she's very spiritual. I grew up in an AG denomination, so we tend to be more on the spiritual side. And same with my dad. So they immediately pointed those sicknesses as something spiritual. And they were praying for me and stuff like that. And so just right off the bat at the beginning of my life, I was just sick. And I remember being little and just constantly sick and allergies and stuff. And so this played an effect because at night I would be up. And so when I'd be up at night, I'd get scared. And I don't know what time it was. I don't know if it was as young as I can remember. One of my most oldest memories is I was laying, and I would really want to say my crib or my bed, but it was one or the other. And I was in a, we lived in an apartment complex, and we had this CD player. And so I wouldn't get scared. My mom, she would play music on the CD player. Well, the CD was scratched, and me being little, I didn't know the CD player was scratched. So it would play, it would play, it would play, and it would like get me in this immense fear. Like the fear that it would give me felt like I was like drowning in fear. And by the time I was like 6 years old, I like started to understand what demonic and stuff like that means. And so from 6 to 8, I started to understand what demonic stuff meant, because I would get really bullied as a kid. And so me being bullied made me like hate people. And so when I reflected back on that memory from me being young and laying on my crib or bed and hearing that music, I automatically in my mind was like, that was demonic. That was something else. That just wasn't a scratch CD. And I think the enemy took that and twisted it. And that's the youngest age I can remember, like, the devil planting something in my life that wasn't of God. And so by the time I'm 8, I started, like, getting involved in a bunch of, like, sexual sin, like, with guys and with girls, like, at a young age, like, was doing all kinds of stuff that, like, kids shouldn't do. And, like, it wasn't even more of it. At first it was a curious thing, but then it became, like, a learned thing that I kind of taught myself. And so I just started, like, from a young age, started practicing messing around with other kids that were my age. And that, like, my mental view and then my perception of life and what, like, sexuality and purity meant was, like, that foundation was already rocked, because, like, I was doing all kinds of stuff. And I was really ashamed about it, and I was so confused, because it was, like, I didn't know what it was. No one ever sat down and explained to me what anything sexual or anything sexual moral was. So it was just me just out there experiencing.
Yeah, you
things.
Were 8. I yeah. Mean, 8, so it's, like, no one would have thought.
Exactly. Yeah. No one would have thought I was doing that stuff. Yeah. And so, like, it got to the point where I was in such a bad headspace about it. So fast forward, I'm in and out of school and homeschooling, because my mom would homeschool us, but then she would get pregnant. And so she was like, okay, well, I got to take care of the kids, so I got to send my kids back to school.
Yeah, and how many siblings do you have?
I got 4 other ones.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you have a big family.
Yeah,
4 other siblings. And you are?
I'm the oldest.
Okay.
I'm the oldest out of all of them. Yeah.
So I understand that, then. You're in and out.
Yeah,
in and out
I was
of school,
just
like, yeah.
in and out. And it, like, it was good, but it felt like I got pulled out because I would get bullied or I'd have conflict with teachers. And so it was like, okay, escape. But then I was really alone at home. And so then my mom would get pregnant. It's like, okay, you got to go back to school, pick a school. And so somewhere around that age, we hit about, I'll say, fourth grade, after, like, you know, Christian school, preschool, in and out of that, homeschool. Then it was like, all right, you've been already to a Christian school. I've already been to preschool, kindergarten, and not a weird, like, changing first grade twice, all kinds of weird stuff. And it's like, all right, third grade, I left homeschooled, then I went to fourth grade. Fourth grade, I went to Morgan Mill. And I went there, like, I was extremely, like heavily, like, I was already had, like, racist stuff happen to me, but really, really racially discriminated. So then, I'm already, like, had that demonic thing happen. I'm already, like, getting bullied, so I hated others. Then I'm starting to hate myself for my skin color. And so then I started reflecting, like, okay, Cannon, then you're the problem. Like, it's not everyone else. Like, you're the problem. And I was like, okay. So by the time, as soon as I was enrolled in that school, my mom told me, she's like, that day that you came home, she's like, I just knew it wasn't right. But I stayed in there until about fifth grade. But I got really demonic and really bad, because I would see all this, the eighth graders there, like, vaping and smoking weed and partying and stuff like that. So to me, as a young kid, I was like, I was curious, because by the time then I started, like, writing. I would get journals and I would draw photos of, like, all these creepy demonic characters, because of my childhood from that, like, 8th to 4th grade range. I was watching all kinds of scary videos and pornography and scary videos and stuff like that. So I was already kind of a little bit desensitized to that stuff. So I would, like, write down these scary creatures, scary looking things from video games. But then I would start to make it into people. And then I start to, like, write down, like, photos of people dying and stuff like that. I'm, like, in fourth grade.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Were you good at hiding this?
Yeah. I was so good at hiding it. I was always, like, a sneaky, like, liar. I hid stuff. And so my parents didn't notice any red flags. And so besides that, how, like, I lashed out at them. And I just started writing all these things about how I wanted, like photos of just, like, dead things, creatures, things I would make up and stuff like that. And there was one night, it was fifth grade, and I hung up all those photos on my wall. And keep in mind, this whole time, going to church, going to church on Sundays, going on Wednesdays for, I think I was in something called Champs, which is, like, our kids' service.
Yeah.
I was involved in church. And, you know, God played a point in my life to the point where I was like, I really felt like I didn't have an understanding. I knew God was something like, always believed in God, knew Jesus died on the cross, I could quote scripture, all that stuff, but it was never a personal devotion of mine. It was more of like a, it was more of like, I didn't consciously sit there and think, okay, my family does this, I have to go to church. It was more of like, okay, I know God's real, God's this, I know, like, don't do bad stuff, don't sin, don't lie, whatever. But, like, it never was something that I took and made personal. You know, I tried to have moments with God, and I definitely reached to God sometimes. But it was never, like, number one in my life.
Yeah.
Never number one in my life. And so, you know, with that, I already had those demonic doors open. So, fifth grade, sitting in bed, hung up those photos. I had a lamp stand. I turn off the lamp, go to bed. And I wake up in the middle of the night, and all those photos are fallen. Like, I don't, like, they're completely fallen. And then I look over, and then my lamp had fallen, glass shattered on the ground, and my carpet was white. So when the lamp fell, it had no shade on it. It was just a light bulb. So I made a black spot on the ground, glass on the ground. And then I had this wardrobe, and the only light was on was in that wardrobe. And like I woke up, and I felt this like very strong demonic presence. And I was like, I didn't sleepwalk. I didn't move. I didn't do nothing. Like, why the heck is this happening?
Hey, y'all, I just want to make an observation. When I see someone going through a legal situation, it seems like there are way too many unknowns. Well, the Allen Firm provides legal guidance so that you can make a great decision, come to a resolution, and be at peace. For more information about the Allen Firm, visit allenlawfirm.com.
Did you know about, like, I mean, the spiritual world like that at that time? Besides just your experience, you just explain, like,
I
did you know what was happening, I guess I should say?
Yeah, to an extent, it was never nothing like I openly voiced about. I was always in my head about it. Like, I knew that the demonic stuff was happening to me. I knew demons were real, and the amount of hatred I had for people, I knew it was demonic, because you know, that happened in fifth grade. Then sixth grade, I transferred to Gilbert, and I'm getting like super bullied. And I wrote these notes. I got these notes.
I'm sorry, I didn't want to disrupt. So get us back to the fifth grade night.
When
you woke up, so that's what happened. You just saw everything was wrecked, and you were like,
saw it. Everything was wrecked. I literally was like freaking out. I was like, like, why is this? What happened? Like, whatever. I was questioning it. I was scared. Picked up the glass. Turned on my room light. Terrified. And then I think all I did was like clean it up. The notes were way under my bed, and then like, I don't even know what it was. And then I would draw these big, like paint these big tall figures of like these people with like knives and stuff like that and hang it up in my room. I took all those down and I moved the wardrobe out of my room because I felt like that was causing the demonic stuff. Because I don't know what it was. I felt like those objects had some sort of demonic thing on it, which to this day, I don't know if they did, because that's like a thing biblically people got to look into. But I felt like at the time, I just knew there was something demonic, and I tried to portray that on anything creepy rather than like take it up to God.
Yeah.
So that's kind of how I dealt with that.
Okay.
Yeah. And
so then sixth grade, you moved over to Gilbert?
Sixth grade, moved over to Gilbert, had that experience. But that summer, fifth through sixth, I sat in my room a lot, and I had an Alexa, like one of the, like, hey, Alexa, and turns on. And there was one day where I was like sitting on my couch in there, and I asked Alexa a question about a song. And for some reason, Alexa just said, okay. And then it started explaining to me what cannibalism is. And I'm already having dark thoughts about wanting to hurt people. And I was like, it was like almost everything zoomed in, hyper-focused. And I felt that grip fear because I literally asked Alexa to play some like Christian song. And then it started explaining to me what cannibalism is. And I'm like, what the heck? Heck no. Yeah. So like I unplugged that thing quickly. And it was just like experience after experience after experience, all these demonic stuff. But the doors were open. It was because of the hatred I had for people. The hatred I had for people because of how bullied I got. I had such bad anger issues. Like, I actually, that summer, I started self-harming before I knew what self-harm was.
Yeah.
I never, like, cut myself or anything. But I would, like, bang my head against walls. Like, get drumsticks I had in my room and, like, just, like, bang them against my head. Yeah. Like, I would just do things to hurt myself. Like, pull my hair as long as I could. Punch myself in the face. Punch myself. Like, just anything to hurt myself. And then that demonic stuff happening. So those doors opened, and I started listening to a lot of bad music. Like, it was my first time discovering bad music. So I started listening to bad music. And, like, that summer, I feel like leading into sixth grade is where, like, you know, that demonic stuff almost, I would say, almost fully had a stronghold in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You mean, so now you know, I guess, looking back to just, you mentioned opening doors.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we'll do things that will give permission, essentially, mm-hmm. for demons 100%. To mess with us.
100%,
and
yeah.
And that's what you experienced.
Yeah, like, I gave it permission,
yeah.
And I, in my back of my mind, I knew I was doing that, but I couldn't really just voice it, because I was confused. So, going to sixth grade, I started, and I noticed immediately, like, in fifth grade, Morgan Mill was a small school, so, like, if you cussed, if you did that bad stuff, you're found out easily, you know. Not everyone was cussing yet. If you said a cuss word, you're, like, cool. Well, sixth grade, everyone's cussing on the playground. And I'm like, what is this? You know, I go into sixth grade, and I'm like, what's going on? You know, I cussed and stuff. But, like, it was more of like a, oh, my gosh, did he say that? Ha, ha, giggle. It wasn't like a lifestyle. It was more of just like a, oh, my gosh, the urge to cuss is building up in me. Cuss. Yeah. Like, oh, my gosh, I did that. That was fifth grade. But sixth grade, everyone's cussing. And, you know, I like, these two kids, they bullied me, like, really hard. Just treated me wrong for absolutely no reason, never did anything to them. And I went home that day, and I got a note, and I wrote down how badly, like, I wanted to literally end their life. Like, I, in-depth detail about how I wanted to end their life. And from that day on, like, I, like, had the most darkest, like, goriest thoughts, like, hurt people. Because I, like, I was literally almost, like, becoming someone who wanted to hurt people because the hatred I had for myself that people would put on me.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
I can sense it's like, I mean, growing almost, like growing, mm-hmm. like it's getting bigger and darker, mm-hmm. bigger and darker.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, man.
And I was moving into that. And so sixth grade year, you know, I started cussing. I started listening to bad music, and I started having like even more hatred, wanting to like every now and then I would have thoughts of, like, I want to like kill that person. Mm-hmm. I want to hurt that person. At that time, I didn't want to act on it though. It was more of like such an anger thing. When the anger was gone, it was like, ooh, I thought that, but it wasn't like, oh, I'm not going to act on that. Yeah. Like, Kanan, come on. You know, I had plans and stuff, thoughts on how I would do it. I wrote in detail, but it wasn't like, I wasn't going to act on it. And so, you know, sixth grade summer, by the time I come out of sixth grade, I had a friend group, and it was like all full of girls and like two guys. And so me being sixth grade, it's like, ooh, I got all the girls. Cause it was like a lot of popular girls. And so, cause one of them was my cousin. And so she kind of got me into that clique. And growing up, I was close to my mom, so I more tend to like hanging out with girls and stuff like that. Not for really any bad reason. It's just what I ended up doing. So sixth grade summer, you know, get out of sixth grade, the music, the hatred, the one like wanting to kill people, all that stuff. That really took off in sixth grade. Cussing casually took off. Summer comes, and at the end of the year, towards the end, before the summer started a little bit, the guys would really make fun of me for hanging out with these girls. They're like, you're gay, mm-hmm. you hang out with girls, you don't play sports like us, you're gay.
Yeah.
And I was like, I'm not gay. Like, even though I was doing homosexual stuff, like, behind closed doors, I never openly said I was gay. Yeah. And so they're like, you're gay. And I hated it, and it made me mad, so I just was hanging out with the girls.
Yeah.
So the guys that made fun of me joined my friend group and started hanging out with the girls. And I just got a phone. I just, like, started getting popular at school. So I was like, all right, I'm in now. It's going to have a good summer. One day I go to church, and one of the girls texts me. She's like, hey, do you want to go ride jet skis? And I was like, yeah, for sure. I want to go ride jet skis. And then when I kept asking for details, I was getting no details. So after church, like, all of a sudden I got a text from every single one of the people, all the girls and all the guys. Keep in mind, these guys used to make fun of me for hanging out with those girls. A photo of all of them hanging out, and they each individually sent it to me, like, just so I would know I was hanging out without them. And like, as soon as that day happened, I was already sad, I was already like hating myself, but that day happened, I think that's when the depression like fully hit me, because I was like, okay, I finally had something good, finally had friends that I thought I could trust and love, and then boom,
it's full-on rejection,
like all of them, all of them. And I was like, and I thought I was leading it. I thought I was running it. Thought everyone liked me. And I spent that whole summer, like, wishing how I could hurt them and stuff like that. And so this made me think, okay, no one likes you. So, like, you got to get the validation of others. So that sixth grade, I went to vacation, stuff like that. Pornography got really bad over the summer. And I go into seventh grade. In seventh grade, you know, I get a new haircut, new clothes. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to get people's approval because I'm trying to heal
new
what
school,
happened.
New school.
And so in seventh grade, the cool thing is the vape. The Juul pod came out. And so, you know, everyone's enjoying that. So I got to be a part of that. So I started, like, buying vapes, and I started selling it. And I started selling vapes, like, frequently. And the whole entire time, people are probably, like, you're probably wondering, like, where are my parents through this? I was hiding it from all of them.
Yeah.
They didn't know none of this. I was hiding it from all of them. They knew my friends ditched me, and I was sad about it, but they had no clue what was going on the inside about me. And this doesn't make them bad parents or anything. It was generally just I was so good at, literally so good at hiding things. I was always clever, always sneaky, always manipulative. I'm good with my words. I knew how to play people, stuff like that. I never consciously thought, okay, I'm going to play them like that, but it's just who I was.
Yeah. I know, as a dad sitting across the table from you, I'm like, oh, man, what about the parents? You're like, oh, crud, because I know your parents, and they're great people.
Yeah.
So we'll ask about that later. I want some tips and some advice
for
on
sure,
that.
For sure. Yeah, and seventh grade, ready. I'm like, okay. And my dad's like, you have to play football. And I'm like, I don't want to play football because I hate sports. Yeah. I'm not athletic. And so imagine me, you know, having to play football with all the athletic guys who, you know, think I'm gay for hanging out with girls. Yeah. And they all hated me. And so I was like, I wasn't looking forward to it. But I started playing. I was on C team first year, but I was a lineman. And I was pretty good at it. Like, I actually was really good at it, and I had fun. But I was still, like, kind of the more, like, upper-class guys, like A team, B team, still treat me bad.
Yeah.
And so it's like I'm still fighting for approval, and that's where vaping came in. So I started always, like, vaping, and I was always, like, selling them around, passing them around. Mm-hmm. I became the person who found the video game Fortnite, all the new music, rappers like YNW Melly, Juice WRLD, all these big rappers started blowing up. I would find out every detail about the rappers. I would find out everything about the video game, find out all the stuff about the vapes, watch reviews on vapes, all kinds of stuff, just so I could, like, be this thing to others.
Yeah.
And the whole time, they weren't laughing with me. They were laughing at me. And so I was like, I thought they were laughing with me. So I'm like, all right, cool, you know? And so I started, you know, just vaping, and it, like, really trashed me because it, like, started messing with my health and stuff. And so seventh grade, it was just like vaping, and it was seeking other people's approval and being just everyone's kind of like go-to type person. And I was like, I'm the go-to, you know, that's cool. I make people laugh.
That was your identity at the time.
Yeah.
Like, you were creating.
Exactly. Yeah. And I was like, oh, lust was a huge thing. Seventh grade, I was lusting after every girl imaginable in the hallways. Like, the guys that would walk with me, a whole girl was just a lust. And it wasn't just some, like, casual, like, oh, she's looking good. No, it was like, we were openly voicing things.
Yeah.
Like, you know, reaching at girls, saying all kinds of stuff to them, nasty stuff to them. And, like, my perception of women was terrible because I was watching was, like, pornography and stuff like that. And so, like, I thought, you know, I had no, and I'm depressed this whole time, and I'm just, like, I'm just seeking people's attention, depressed, and I got demonic things happening behind a closed door. So it's just, like, building and building and building. And so, yeah, and then we get to eighth grade. And so that summer, seventh grade,
Unstuck Coaches hates it when movement and progress in a person's life or business is stuck or frozen or slowed or just stopped altogether. Well, we have found a solution. UnstuckCoaches.com. They offer a variety of coaching services to get you or your business moving again. Check out UnstuckCoaches.com.
Can't remember how that summer of seventh grade went, but I know when I got into eighth grade, it was like almost as like I was like, all right, we're going next level. Started playing football again, but since I was vaping, and I got into skating, so I was vaping, but I got into skating, so that messed up my health. So I like couldn't play football, and I started like going over to friends' houses and I'd drink. I never got drunk, but I would just drink vodka and stuff, get like tipsy, steal it from their parents, and I like started going to drug houses, get connected with people, go to drug houses and like smoking weed, smoking cigarettes, and I started getting into like pills and stuff like that.
Yeah.
pills, as in like anything I could find in the cabinet that I knew could get me high in some way.
You just hated yourself.
Yeah, I hated myself. That was just the whole purpose. I was just doing it for y'all's attention because I hated myself. Yeah. And eighth grade, like, really, really got depressed. And then I got suicidal and I wanted to kill myself. And I thought I started getting talents and hobbies because I started to find out more who I was. So skating, music, I'm going to make my own music now. I want to have a YouTube channel, all this stuff like that. And I want to impress people. I want to be this thing for people. And so it was like, all right, Kanan, you know, you got to do all that. And so in that, I got like real depressed and real suicidal. And like in that time again, suicidal, when I was making music, all my music would just be about in-depth detail. Like I literally wrote down, I want to hang myself in my room and I want to staple a note to my chest and like, I want to cut my arms completely open. Yeah. Like that was the goal, was just to like, I would vividly describe how I was going to kill myself. Like I planned how I was going to go in my dad's closet, get a gun, like shoot myself, planned everything. And I mean, this is all leading just into
so dark, man. Yeah. Yeah.
I was just like, I was like lost. And so January and February, second semester, eighth grade year, I met this kid who I used to be related with, but I'm not related to him anymore, but I still call him my cousin. And his goal was just to, because he was depressed and suicidal, was to just get out of his mindset. So that became my goal. So we used to like go into the streets, like go when I was going out to skate, and find things to take, pills, weed, whatever. So I started like taking pills and then smoking weed. And I don't think I ever took it at the same time. I think I did once, but I was just started taking like pills and all kinds of stuff. And this like really messed with me because like this was Christmas break and I was doing all this stuff. And go back into school, I was like very, very suicidal, very depressed, like very badly. Still vaping, still doing all these drugs, stealing stuff. I was stealing like cough syrup from Walmart. I would drink a whole bottle of like little like NyQuil, just like
just didn't whole care. I mean, you're just on the track.
Just to get myself messed up.
Yeah.
And like I would take this stuff. It got bad, and so COVID hit. And before COVID hit, I was smoking weed. And when I was smoking weed, I was dumb because I didn't know how to like. Nowadays, if I were to smoke weed, which I never would, but if I were to, I would know how to cover the smell. I would know how to not get caught. Yeah. I would know where to do it, all this stuff. But since I was new to it, I got a water bottle, made a bong, and I just like did it and got the smell all over me and got it all over my backpack and then stashed the weed in my backpack. And so I just got my bag and I soaked it in cologne, and I literally like soaked it in cologne to the point where like, it's obvious I'm doing something.
Yeah.
So
smell you from a mile away.
Yeah, exactly. So I go home and what do? I throw my backpack soaked in cologne with weed in it. With weed in it in the garage in a trapped space. So the whole garage reeks like coffee beans, weed, and cologne. Yeah. So my mom comes home and goes in the garage and this backpack's, I'm talking, this thing's oily.
Yeah.
And like, like, what is this? What is this? And so I lied and I said, oh, it was my first time vaping and I was trying to cover up the vape smell because I couldn't get out of it. They knew I did something, but they didn't know what. And so vaping doesn't leave a smell or anything.
Yeah.
They, because like I said, the Juul came out in seventh grade. Vaping got really popular and it started to change to puff bars. Puff bars had all these flavors. So they thought, oh, maybe the smell can like stick. They didn't really know because they never vaped. They just like were smoking and stuff like that. And I was smoking cigarettes too. I'm pretty sure I had the cigarette smell in my backpack. I was just vaping and smoking. And, they were like, okay, we're grounded for 6 months. I think like a week later, quarantine hit. Uh-huh. I'm grounded in quarantine. All I had was my TV, and I could only watch shows with my dad at night. And I was in there from March to June. And right before that at school, I cut myself. And I cut myself at school. And they made me leave school early because I would go around with scissors and just like cut my forearms and cut my arms down.
Oh my gosh.
Like just like crazy. And I went to church. And I came to church. I went to youth. I grabbed scissors. And I like put my arm and just completely cut my arms open. And Kevin and Sarah saw, and my arms were just bleeding, like all cut open. And it was just because I hated myself. I was grounded. Yeah. I hated myself, and everything. And those after that got caught cutting. That self harm took off like really badly. Like always cutting myself, and always suicidal. Like I hated myself.
Goodness, yeah.
There was not a morning I did not wake up where I did not think I was going to kill myself.
Yeah.
And I was just depressed. And I was like sneaking phones, sneaking iPads, staying up till 3 in the morning. I would take like 26 pills. The most I took was 26. 26, 16 on a night where I wasn't that sad, and just four or five throughout the day just to get me going. And I would take a ridiculous amount of pills, and I would trip out the whole night to the point I would see things walk in my room. I felt like I weighed 1 pound, scratch my legs, my legs bleed. Thought all kinds of stuff, hallucinating, like all couldn't breathe, throat dry. Like I was like, I don't know how I didn't overdose. And I was like, just tripping because I was trying to get out of my mind. And this was my daily routine: wake up, do online school, sit in my closet, write about how I want to kill myself, take some pills, fall asleep because of the amount of pills I took, wake back up, watch movies with my dad, eat ramen. And I formed an eating disorder to where I was really addicted to sugar. And I already had health problems from vaping. So I filled up a gallon jug full of horchata, and I'd pour a bunch of sugar in it and drink like 2 gallons of that. So my blood sugar was all jacked up. And then I take like 20 pills, and I'm staying up till like 4 in the morning, hazing out, wake up at like 9, and just repeat that. And that's what I was doing forever. And by the time I came out of quarantine, you would think I was kind of a little chubbier, and I was like, my skin, like, I hate to say that it would crawl, but the best way I could describe it was like cold shivers, and like that would run up my arms. And I was like, really, and my health was so messed up.
You were just jacked up.
I was. I went in Walmart this one time, and because my blood sugar was so messed up, I couldn't even see. I thought I was diabetic, and I had to get glasses, but it was just because I was taking pills, and I had to use it to like balance myself out. And I was just, my health was trash. And like, it messed with me.
That's incredible. I mean, that was just in 22. I mean, 20.
2020?
So that went to all pretty much, I mean,
it was like
all 20. And then,
first semester of eighth grade took off. Second semester, you know, doing that stuff, running around streets, grounded, quarantine, came out of quarantine. It was June. And I'm still I haven't been skating in a while because, I hadn't been skating in a while because I was like quarantine. Can't really trust me. Don't know where I'm gonna go. If I'm gonna go do drugs or go vape, because they only knew I vaped, and they knew I cut myself, but they didn't know I was still cutting myself. They thought it was just a one-time thing. And so, at the time, towards the end of quarantine, I started talking to this girl in our youth group, and she started talking to me. And she was the prettiest girl in our youth group. She's already graduated. She's gone. Prettiest girl in our youth group, and she was texting me all the time. And keep in mind, I'm desperate. I mean, I have nothing. I'm just suicidal and depressed.
Yeah.
And she became like my everything, woman of God, whatever. And I had the Christian morals, you know, I want a woman of God, serve God, all stuff. I wasn't living like it. But, you know, I'm still going to youth, stuff like that. You know, I want a woman of God, whatever.
You were a Proverbs 31
woman. Yeah, exactly. She was my Proverbs 31 woman, even though I was not like the rest of Proverbs whatsoever. Yeah. Heck no. And she started talking to me. And, like, talking to me, it was taking off. And, like, she was interested in me. And I was like, whoa, no one likes me. No approval from nothing. And all of a sudden, I got the girl in the youth group. And all the guys were on my side. And I was happy. And, you know, things started to look better in June. I was still taking pills. Actually, I stopped from, like, May to June. And I took, for my 15th birthday, I took 16. I don't know why I took 16 on my 15th birthday. I took pills again, but I told myself like, I'm not going to take pills because I don't want her to know I do that. And I got pretty happy, and I started mowing a lot, started skating, saving up money. I bought a massage chair for my room, bought video games. I made my room nice, and I was finally getting some sort of sense of accomplishment. And I went to church camp, and I felt God like touch me, and He spoke through me and gave me this whole prophetic prophecy about how my life's going to lay out. And I felt like God touched me. And, you know, church camp ends. And I was doing it in my own strength. I never read the Bible. I never, ever, I don't think I ever hardly sat down and read the Bible. The only time I read the Bible before that was because my dad would make me do it for, like, money and stuff like that. And so I just never, it was never an intimate thing. Yeah. I didn't even start reading the Bible after church camp because that would have kept me saved.
Yeah.
But I just did it all on my own strength. I don't even think I consistently prayed. I don't even think I even knew what it meant to be a Christian. I was just so touched by God. I was like, I'm going to do whatever.
Yeah.
So still doing my sinful stuff, lukewarm. And I didn't really just have, I just kind of just did it, went through the motions. I don't even really know what I was doing. I just kind of just vibing and thinking I was Christian. I was good. I was just, I want to be a good Christian. That's what I call myself. still have this girl, and I'm happy about it. And, you know, coming to August, we're coming into August, about to go into another school year. And this time it's, ninth grade.
You're a freshman now, yeah.
Ninth grade, yeah. Another school year. And so I'm like excited. And so we go to her Sweet 16. She was a year older than me. Go to her Sweet 16. And the whole entire time she just completely ignored me. And this girl for real like talked to me from March all the way to August. So it got like pretty serious how we were talking. And after that, Sweet 16, she dropped me and completely ghosted me. But would do little games and come flirt with me just to make me like, just to make up for her feeling bad about like dropping me. Because she knew she was playing me the whole time. And that was my identity. That was my idol. And boom.
There it goes.
Gone. Started taking pills again. Wanted to kill people again. Suicidal, depressed, cutting myself, everything. Just all back again. Sexual sin, going haywire, all kinds of stuff. I never slept with a girl. I've never slept with my girl. Like, I've slept with a man before, but I've never slept with a girl. So, but it was just the constant pornography. And so school starts and my mental health is trash. And before school started, actually, hold on, backtrack here. Girl, Sweet 16, didn't go good. She left me. I started going back out, and I started like taking more pills, more cough syrup, all that stuff, smoking weed, cutting myself. And when I'm going back out and doing this stuff, I'm going out and I'm doing all this stuff. And so when I kept going out and doing this stuff, my mom's like, okay, they didn't know I was, still didn't know I was doing this. They're like, what are your thoughts on online school? Oh, bet I'll do online school. I can keep doing this stuff. And instead of going to your freshman year, because it was still 2020, I bet I'll do online school. The online school, going out. I'm just waking up doing school, going out and doing stuff. Yeah. And it started to get to the point where the people were offering me to do cocaine. And I was like about to start getting into doing coke and stuff like that. And I had girls. I know I finally had girls I could sleep with, do with, things like that. So I'm feeling like the man. I'm still suicidal, depressed, wanting to kill myself, going to church, though. And, you know, one day I was messaging this girl, and I got grounded for something small. So when I got grounded for that small thing, I had to use my school iPad to message people. And I would use Zoom on my school iPad. But I was very good with technology, so I made it to where the school couldn't see anything I was doing on my school iPad. And when I did that, what's it called? I was sending like naked photos of me, and the girl was sending naked photos of her to me on my school iPad. And one time, her uncle, who like legally kind of was her dad, found that. So they go to the school and they report me. And next thing, I'm driven to the school and I met up with police, and they're about to give me all these charges for it, because she's underage and I'm underage, so it's still considered underage, even if we both are and we both consented.
Yeah.
And she deleted all her chat, but mine wasn't deleted. So they saw all I sent, but not what she sent. And they didn't know if they wanted to try to stick anything with me or charge me. And if they were going to do that, then they were going to look up her stuff and then like find it, go in the system, find it, then do that to her and charge her as well. So we're negotiating and I'm in trouble. And whenever they did that, I told them that the uncle threatened to kill me, because he called me, and when he called me after he found what we, I knew the night before that they were going to go talk to the police. So I was stressing the night before. He called me, he's like, I'm going to kill you. Who are you? Where are you live? Where, all this stuff. Why are you doing this with my daughter? Next day, talks to cops. I said, no, he said he was going to kill me, all this stuff. They said, we'll investigate it. I don't think they investigated it. They just dropped it. And they're like, all right, whatever. So I went home. I was grounded for 6 months, had nothing. Literally nothing. No phone, no nothing. Set my room, couldn't leave, couldn't go out, couldn't skate. And I was still just as demonic. If anything, I was very demonic, wanted to like really kill people, and like really hated people, and stuff like that. And I hated my parents, hated my dad with every fiber of my heart. So they just caught me doing this embarrassing thing with this girl. And as far as they know, is I've done this thing with this girl and I've vaped and I've cut that one time. That's all they know. And I snuck one of my old phones out of their room. Started texting all the drug dealers, started texting these girls, all kinds of stuff. And I had cigarettes, razor blades, pills, cough syrup, crushed up pills, and photos of my leg cut open. I everything imaginable that I did bad, I had all in a hole that I had made in my wall, because I busted a hole in my closet, including the phone. And Oh, actually, I missed an important part of the story. Right before that, I got grounded. Got grounded after the school. 2 days later, Steamboat Carnival came in town. And whenever the Steamboat Carnival came in town, this is a very important point. I can't believe I almost forgot that. Went to the carnival, and there was these people playing these drums and burning these incense. And it was a cult. It was a demonic cult. And whenever I saw these people, I started like to dance with it because I was into music. They came up to me, and they started talking to me. And these people were sent from Satan. These people were like messengers from hell, 1,000%, because they got me demon-possessed. Well, they didn't get me there, but they helped it.
Yeah.
And they met with me, and they were like, hey, what's your name, etc.? My name's Kanan. And they're like, what's you up to? What's life like? I said, I'm grounded right now. Oh, so you're rebellious and needing peace. Heck yeah, I'm rebellious and needing peace. How'd you know that?
Yeah.
Well, you know, we love God, all this stuff. They weren't Mormons. They weren't Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. They weren't none of that. They were literally a cult. And they go, okay, well, let me give you something for peace. They pulled out witchcraft, and it was this spell, and it was this chant. They said, chant this. They held it up to me, put their hands on my shoulders. I started chanting this.
Oh, man.
And I felt this, like, heaviness arise on me and set on it. And they handed me all these demonic templates of how to get involved with demons and start conjuring spirits and stuff like that. And whenever they gave me that, they told me, okay, if you get connected with us on Facebook, we can take you to Fort Worth to this field, and you can drink this holy drink from a cow, and you can stay out there with us, and it's going to open your eyes to what truly is going on spiritually. A cult that probably wanted to sex traffic me, wanted to do all kinds of stuff to me, wanted to take me to Fort Worth and take me to a field to drink this drink from a cow. I mean, this is crap you hear from, like, movies, stuff you hear from, like, you know, Heaven's Gate cult type stuff, like mass suicide cults, all kinds of stuff. You know, the Waco cult, stuff you hear about like that. And I'm talking, these people had to be on heroin. Like, they had to be on drugs because they had holes in their face, all scratched up, skin and bone. Yeah. They just had these cloths on. I'm sure that stuff was really see-through. I mean, they were just, they were trash, demon-possessed people. And they put those spirits on me. And I felt something, like, set in my eyes. I felt almost like this drop in my eyes. It was almost when, like, you go over, like, a car bump, and it's just, you're like, ooh.
Yeah.
And I walked away. And as soon as I walked away, my old children's pastor walked up to me. What did those guys say to you? What is this? And I'm like, oh, you know, it's just this. Throw away those books. Those aren't of God. That's of the demon. Throw them away. Yes, sir. Whatever. I didn't throw them away. And that was God warning me. And that day, that was God warning me. God sent my old pastor to warn me. I didn't throw them away. I kept them. I went home that night, saw demons till 4 in the morning, all in my room. And keep in mind, they gave me peace, right? They gave me peace. I had peace, but the peace was a demonic peace because the devil will twist things. Mm-hmm. And he gave me peace. And so for 3 days, I could barely hear. Everything was silent. And everything was so silent around me. When people would speak, I could barely hear. Everything was silent. And I felt no emotion. I felt numb. I felt zero deadness. It was peace, but it was fearful. Because when I started skating around town, and like actually I wasn't skating because I couldn't go far. I had an electric longboard, so I'd just ride it up and down my street. And I would see this same demon, and it was just demonic. Like 3 days of demonic oppression and fear, fully aware of it, just immersed. Imagine like sound waves just vibrating against you, just fear. And like I didn't know what was wrong with me. And after those 3 days, the fourth day, it was Sunday, all my stuff in the closet. My dad walks in one morning to grab his clothes around my closet, comes to grab my clothes. He sees a charger plugged in the hole in the wall, pulls it out, starts pulling out all my stuff. Mm. And that's when they found everything I've been doing for years. And I go to Sunday church and they act like nothing was wrong. And afterwards, afterwards they took me home and they sent me on my bed. They started yelling at me, and I was so suicidal, so depressed, all that demon stuff. I was manic, you know, homicidal ideation, which means wanted to kill people. I had all that stuff, switching moods, manipulative, all kinds of stuff, you know, had that stuff. So that I literally started, like, I didn't give a rip about what happened to me. I started telling them all my stuff, how I wanted to kill people. I started showing them in-depth notes about how I wanted to hurt people, literal psychopath. And they were like, what the heck? Like, who are you? Like, what the heck?
Yeah.
Took me to the police station at 12 in the morning. I sat down with 4 officers, and they were like, mouth open, like completely shocked. Like, you are psychotic. Took me to the hospital, and they put me in a van, ambulance, transported me to a mental hospital like immediately.
Oh my goodness.
I woke up, I got to the mental hospital, and I went in my room, and this is the first thing I saw. Walked in there, sat down, and it was cold in there, and low lighting, no windows, no windows. If there was a window, it had this much of space.
Yeah, just tiny.
This much of space. Big room, bed stable to the ground, everything, just a psych ward. Walked in there, and I sat down, and I saw this dude, and he was sitting there, hair hanging over his face, and I said, yo, man, what's up? What's your name? Why are you here? And didn't, before he told me his name, I mean, it was like, you know, whenever you're in a book and you're reading a chapter and you go to like the next chapter and it leaves you on a cliffhanger and then you open it up and then the answer to the cliffhanger is right there. That's how that moment felt. Is before he told me his name, he pulled down his shirt and his neck was gashed all the way from his back left shoulder blade all the way to his right like chest.
Oh.
And just gashed. And I said, like, did you hang yourself? What was that? He said, my dad strangled me like all the way over here. He put my head against the car seat and got a jacket hoodie and sat behind me and strangled me for like an hour or something driving and kept rubbing it and like trying to kill me.
Good
and
gracious.
That moment, I knew I was in some serious stuff. I was like, shoot, like I'm with crazy people. I spent about 6 days in there with all kinds of dramatic stuff. I would see girls who had gotten sex trafficked from the age of 5 telling me their stories, all kinds of stuff. I was stealing CDs from the mental hospital, cutting myself open, leaving things in the shower drain, roommates that traumatized me from things they would say and do, like people leaving that you would go super close with, all kinds of stuff. And the demonic oppression there was crazy. And you had no, you didn't know when it was night. You didn't know when it was day because there was no windows. So your perception of time was really weird. You would think it's like, you just ate breakfast. You think it's like 9 in the morning. You walk around for about 2 hours. Next thing you know, it's like 6 at night. And it was so trippy. And when I got out of there, I got out of there at nighttime. And I couldn't talk because I was so traumatized by all the stuff that happened in there and how much it messed with me mentally. Because all the demonic stuff. Because I was already in tune from the demonic stuff from that cult. That stuff latched onto me. And I drive home. And this is when the demon entered me. Drive home. We went over train tracks. When we went over the train tracks, we landed. It was like another jolt. And that spirit hit me, and I threw my drink. I had a drink. I threw it. I freaked out. I screamed. And all of a sudden, I was like, I was demon-possessed.
Yeah.
And I like started crying and freaking out. And I walked the demonic stuff. The Bible says like the earth is unholy. It's unholy ground. That's why when Moses at the burning bush, whenever God's presence fell, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground, you know. And his sandals were made from stuff that comes from the unholy ground. Anyway. And so I would start to see, envision these like plants on the ground. And I would start to go on the ground and scoop up these plants and eat them. And I thought it would make me more demonic. Yeah. I was literally having like schizophrenic, like seeing crap.
Yeah.
And I went home in my room. All I had was a mattress and all these posters my parents put up there about Jesus. Imagine a person who just got possessed by a demon walking in that. I tripped. I fell to the floor crying, didn't know what was going on. Every night, demon affliction, demonically afflicted. And I sat in my room from October to December, lashing out in these huge demon rages, 103 fever, screaming stuff, calling out demonic stuff, all kinds of stuff. And I was never asking the demon to come to me. It just did. It hit me, and I would feel it build up. And I was getting medicated and medicated and medicated and medicated because it was just mental health.
Yeah.
Quotation mark, mental health, you know. And writing notes about how I want to kill myself. And I'm telling you, I got demonic. I was this dark. I would call myself the demon of the devil. I said, I am the demon that motivates Satan to do what he wanted to do. I was the demon of the devil. That's what I called myself. I went to church one day at youth and I broke out into demonic stuff. And the pastors, Kevin and Sarah, chased me to the back room and held me down. And the demon started making me kill myself. So I started banging my head on the tile. My mom pulled my hair up. My mom and dad hold me down, pulling my hair up off the ground, speaking in tongues, shouting.
Yeah.
The demon left me. And I left that and like all kinds of stuff. I mean, I'm telling you, I would go to church and freak out and have the spirit gone out of me and come right back. And I kept for months just fever. When it would hit me, fever, throw me into convulsions, not an actual seizure, but like fever sicknesses, you know, like how there are certain people in the Bible were just thrown into fits and rages. And by the time December, I was so medicated that I like, I don't even think I was here. I completely forgot who I was before I was demon possessed. Any feelings of the old Canaan, any joy, motivated to skate, anything was gone. I was just like burning into becoming this identity. And I started getting this identity, and the medication started to make me to where my body physically, whenever I'd get demon possessed, I couldn't get so outburst because it would literally deafen any sort of receptors in my body that would make me want to sprawl out. It just kind of tried to keep me like a zombie. So this made me realize it was a demon. So I realized, oh, it's a demon that's making me like this. I can call it to me. So I started calling on the demonic stuff. And I started worshiping the demonic stuff. And I was like, oh, it's been a demon my whole life. And so December started up, and it's time to go back to school. I've been doing online school, going to the mental hospital. Yeah. You know, I wasn't really, my first semester was trash. Go back to school, and my parents were like, okay, you can go back. You've been taking enough medication, you can go back. Because when I had these outbursts, they weren't that crazy.
Yeah.
I went back 12 days later. I took 16 pills in the bathroom, and because I had stolen Benadryl from Walmart. Or did I steal it? Or I think I got my grandma to buy it. Something like that.
Yeah.
Took those pills, overdosed in the school, started overdosing. And my teachers were dragging me out, and I was just like this. And I'm burning up. Took me in the car, and right before you have a seizure, everything, you lock up and everything goes black and white. Well, I didn't lock up and have the seizure, but everything went black and I couldn't, and red, and I couldn't see. And I was just like locked. Like, it was really weird. I almost had a seizure 3 times, and I was took into the hospital, like right from school, and they put me on an IV, like put all this liquid stuff in me, and my heart rate was crazy high. And I was, it got to the point where whatever they put in the IV, got it to the point to where it was just a regular high. Not a regular high. It was one of my more crazier ones. But I started just kind of hallucinating and stuff. And they wrote it down as an attempt to kill myself. I didn't take it to kill myself. I took it to get high. But it was an accidental overdose. And I told them I didn't care if I died. So if I were to die that day, I didn't care. I did care because it really hurt. But like, I was just wanting it to be either over with, like the pain goes away, or I drop dead.
Yeah.
And they were like, all right, well, you're going to the mental hospital. And I went to Red.
This is round two.
Uh-huh. This is 2021, second semester, freshman year. And I go to the mental hospital for the second time. And this place was, you think the last one was demonic. Top step up. I'm talking, you go from the 5th step to the 20th. And I get in there, and I go on the second floor, which is called Mockingbird. And I'm telling you, the kids there were literal, like, crazed people, beyond crazed people who, friend, I'll tell a couple stories. One girl took me in a room, pulled down her pants, called herself the cutting board, had a butcher knife. Her leg was so cut open, it looked like you would have skinned a deer to go hunting.
Yeah.
Completely mutilated her leg. My roommate would do witchcraft in the room. Everyone there was gay, a part of the LGBTQ community. Everyone there did witchcraft. People didn't believe in God and astrology. Worship some sort of demonic thing. Girls sexually assaulting each other, because girls and girls in the room, guys and guys. Guys sexually assault each other the night before, wake up, fight about it. Girls the night before sexually assault each other, wake up, fight about it. Sexual assault, people had AIDS, STDs, cutting themselves, sneaking stuff in there, all kinds of stuff. And I'm one of the oldest in there. And good so, gracious. And I'm one of the only guys out of all girls. And they all look up to me because I was, you know, young, curly hair. I don't think I looked good back then, but, you know, for mental ill girls who haven't had nothing but, you know, adult men pass them around from hotels their whole life and hook them up on cocaine, I was their first normal dude.
Yeah.
And so all these girls were into me and wanted to do sexual stuff with me. So I started, like, I was, like, making out with them and stuff like that and doing things. And I became, like, I ran that place. But the demonic stuff was crazy. They put me in a room. It was called the seclusion room. They put me in that room, and it was gashes all in the wall, and all there was a mattress. And I would sit there for hours and scream in a demonic rage, and I would worship the demon, and I would call them. I would say, like, Satan, send a legion of demons into me. And I would pray to Satan, and I would be like, I would call him Lucifer. I didn't even call him Satan. I would just pray to him. I'd go on my the floor in the mental hospital and just bow down to him. And I would have all this stuff, and I would walk out the mental hospital punching walls, slamming my head, and all the demonic stuff that was happening to those girls, I picked up traits because I was making soul ties with them, because I was doing stuff with them, latched on me. So one girl punched walls, I started punching walls. One girl had split personalities, I started calling myself split personalities. I started calling myself Kanan and Daniel. I had two people in me. I started doing all this demonic crap. And one time, I knew it was bad because this one lady, her name was Miss Faith, one of the RNs there, she walked in there and hands me a cup of water. She goes, drink this, because I'd been screaming. And I was like, no, I can't. And she's like, in the name of Jesus, he'll drink this. And could not drink it. She's like, you will drink this. I couldn't even control myself to the point to bring my hand up to grab water. I would sit there in full silence and stare at it. And I finally grabbed it and drank it. And when I did, that was the first time I had like control over myself in a while. And I would listen to music, satanic music, and just go around and like flash devil horns and sit there and chant it. And like, I was just using that place to conjure spirits and all kinds of stuff. Doing therapy, throwing on medication, leading people down a bad path.
How long were you there? I mean,
nine days. Or okay. Almost either, it was either 9 days or almost 2 weeks. I was just confused. I was there for a good time though.
And then you finally got out?
Yeah, but before I got out, I gave this girl a fork, and she used that fork to cut her wrist open, and I got her sent to another hospital. And so like I was doing some messed up stuff. I got like little kids like vape and stuff, and like I started giving everyone tools to cut themselves. And when people would use those tools, thank God I never got it. But when people were using those tools, they would give each other AIDS, because they were like cutting themselves open. Someone had AIDS. I don't know for sure if someone got it, but the nurses in RN says if y'all keep using these tools or whatever, y'all are gonna give each other AIDS, because you never know who had AIDS there.
Yeah.
And thank God I never got it, because I never shared tools. I would only use my own.
Yeah.
And I got the whole place contraband searched, raided. Like, I flipped that place inside out, and I was one of the craziest people in there. And I got people in trouble. I would... They called the... There was a Mockingbird. No, there was Mockingbird, and forgot the other unit, but there was one below it, and it was for 60-year-old homeless... 60 and up. No. It was for senior citizens, basically, who had been schizophrenic, PTSD'd. I mean, these people were little walking zombies, could not function. They are little, just the way I like to think of as walking, just animals, basically animals.
Yeah.
Those staff members, whenever I would go crazy, would have to come up from downstairs and go upstairs to me and capture me and restrain me.
Yeah.
Because I was going more nuts than other kids.
Insane, out of control.
Yeah, because of the demons. Went home, got discharged. Don't know how the heck I got discharged, because they were trying to send me to a hospital for a year. They were trying to get me to live in a mental hospital for a year, because I told them, I was like, if I'm going home, I'm killing my family, killing people. Like, I'm going to kill myself. If I go home, I'm going to do something. Y'all ain't taking me out of this place. Somehow they took me home. I don't know what it was.
Man, I hope some good news is at the end of this tunnel. So.
Yeah, we're coming up on it. We're coming up on it.
Oh, and this is painful to listen to.
My parents the whole time are lost. No clue what to do with me. I mean, I tore our family apart. Like, everyone's fighting at home. No one's happy. No one's kids aren't getting to their games. Mom's not sleeping at night. Taking me out of town to these facilities. Couldn't keep me around. Everything. And, you know, then 8 days I come home. And the demons started giving me demonic assignments. All right, your goal is to get tased by cops. If you get enough cops to tase you, you can go to jail. And your overall goal is, I had demonic assignments to get up in a higher demonic ranking. Because Satan started speaking to me, or the demons did. I said, okay. So the whole entire time, because so many people are praying for me, I started to like kind of get my, like mentally, I was like in the back of my mind, I was like, no, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. But I planned out this plan. The demon gave me this plan to go into All Subs and to tell them I was going to rob the place. Went to All Subs, went to the bathroom, conjured some spirits, called on them, went out there. Me being stupid, be demon possessed. I made a gun symbol with my hand and I did this. I said, give me money. Give me money, give me money. And they're looking at me like, dude, you're 15, tell me to give you money. Like, what are you doing, bro?
Yeah.
And I like, then when this made me mad, I reached and I grabbed a soda and I threw it on the ground. And boom, demon entered me, screaming, breaking queso, throwing things, punching glass, going nuts, ripping the store apart, screaming in the demon-possessed rage. This one man, one worker comes, picks me up, takes me out the back door also. There was a semi-truck out there, hauled me up towards the semi-truck. One thing I would do when I was demon-possessed is be like, I'm okay, I'm fine. I'm not actually doing it. And I would drop down, and then like he let go of me, dropped down, boom. Went straight running back. I was lying. Went back in, and I punched the ice machine, punched it, my arm fractured, punched it. My grandma came in there, dragged me out. I don't know how. My grandma's like 5'2", yeah. 60-something, but she's still pretty. Like she's
the power of God.
Yeah, exactly. But she's still kind of active. She's like, she has a salon business. She's, you know, she's healthy. Ran me out of, took me out of there, put me in a car, took me home. Next day, back in the same mental hospital. And they barely took me back because of how bad I was.
This is round three.
Round three. February, end of June, January, leading up to February, second semester. Not in school. Haven't been in school in ages. Only went to school for those like 2 weeks. But this time when I went, and I went to the, there was always this interview you had to have before. And I went in there and something was different. And I was like, I don't really want to be here. Because my goal, demonic assignments, go to the mental hospital, go to jail, go to mental hospitals, go to jail, do this with this woman, do this with this. You have to do this to, you know, keep this. I went in there and I sat down and I sat for the interview and I started to feel like myself again, who I felt before the demon entered me. And I'm like, what? Mm-hmm. And the only times I called on God was two times. Actually, yeah, one time when I was demon possessed, and it was when I was being taken from one facility to another. Well, the mental hospital where he works, it had one facility and one facility here, and you get taken back to it, but it still counted as you were at the mental hospital one time. Because one was a gymnasium and one was that. So for recess, we had to be taken in a van.
Yeah.
And I called on God because I had such a high fever, and I was laying on the floor in front of an elevator with 10 nurses chasing me, breathing, thinking I was going to black out, and I called in the name of Jesus. And like that was, I had peace. That was the only time I called on God through all that. And I was sitting there, I started feeling like myself. And my mom could kind of tell I was starting to feel like myself. She goes, Kanan, are you sure you want to go to this? I was like, and that was the first time I thought about it. And I was like, because I started feeling like myself again, like who Kanan was. And I was like, yeah, I'll go. And I went. And the Bible says this type of demon comes out by prayer and fasting. The demon I had, biblically, if you read it in the book of Luke, the same type of thing that would possess this one person was kind of similar to the patterns of my demonic activity. And my dad started praying and fasting. And I didn't know he was doing that. And there was people at retreats in Oklahoma that my grandpa was at. And those people from Guatemala. And they were praying for me prophetically. And that night that I was in that interview, my grandpa said they were spiritually lifting me up. And they said they felt something break. Like in the spirit. And, you know, so that's what broke. And it was the realization of like, shoot. Like the prodigal son. Like, man, I had a better at my father's house, and I'm just going to go back and be one of the servants, but I had a better at my father's house. I'm sitting here eating the pig's food. And I went to the mental hospital. I was in there for 5 days. 5 days, anytime I took medication, violently getting sick from it. Like, really? So sick from it. My body rejected it. And I was still taking the medication. I was like, I can't live like this. Can't be like this no more. I faked it till I make it. I was like, I'm happy. I'm not actually all this. Yeah. Take me. I want to leave. Please. I don't want to be here. I'm so happy. I'm good. I'm not depressed. I was still all that stuff, but I just did it. For some reason, I could not stay there any longer. I don't know what it was. Now I know it's God, but I didn't know what it was. Took it home. On the drive home, my first ever normal conversation with my dad I had had in months. I felt like myself. I was in control. I was thinking. Next day, I woke up, spent the whole day in my room, listening to demonic music, doing my stuff, but it wasn't hitting the same. Went that night to my grandma's birthday party. Left because I started getting anxiety. Normally I'd have demon attacks, anxiety this time. It was really weird. And when I had that anxiety hit me, I was like, I gotta leave because I thought I was gonna have a demonic outrage. I went home and I walked in my room and my mom was sitting on my bed. And, you know, I confessed this one sin, because in a Christian household, you shouldn't listen to sinful music.
Yeah.
So I said, Mom and Dad, I've been listening to sinful music. I think that's why I feel really weird, and because I was so confused, and I just said that. And when I did, boom, presence of God fell in that room, and I sat down on the floor, and all of a sudden I heard the devil's voice and God's voice speaking to me at the same time, and my room got super dark and this fearful feeling, and my dad looked like a demon, and my mom looked demonic, but my dad looked even more demonic. It's like spiritual warfare in that room was crazy. Whenever they put I had 103 fever. I mean, I was in the spiritual warfare. My body felt it physically. Mm. And I was up till 5 in the morning confessing every dark thing I had ever done. Confessed it all. Repented of everything. And the whole entire time I was doing it, Satan was lying to me. I heard his voice speaking to me, telling me, that's not true. Even though you're confessing the truth, that's not a lie. You belong with me. You're going to do this.
Wow.
You're going to leave this room and you're not actually going to change. I mean, I'm talking, I was God and devil, the devil in that room. And I was fully aware of the spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
I woke up. I went to bed that night. I woke up and like something was different. And I went in the bathroom and I looked at myself. And like I looked healthy. I felt my face. I felt my skin. And I felt myself and I was like, whew, and like I looked different. I felt good and I felt like this light coming off of me. And I went back to school. I got enrolled that day and I went to church that night. It was Wednesday. When I got into church, fever hits me again.
Mm.
Crap, that demonic stuff is back.
Yeah.
And I couldn't hear the worship music. I could not hear the worship music. I'm like, crap, that wasn't a real change.
Yeah.
Couldn't hear the worship music. My pastor walks up to me. He goes, can you not hear the worship music?
Oh,
I said,
gosh.
How'd you know that? He goes, God told me. He's like, are you ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because before that night, I got touched by God, but I wasn't filled with the Spirit. I said, yes. He prays and puts his hand on my chest, and boom. It was like when you rip roots out of the ground, you hear that noise.
Yeah.
It was like ripped out, and all of a sudden, I could hear clearly. And any voice in the back of my head, I felt like I had a bullet lodged in my head. I felt like I had something demonic stuck on the side of my head. That was like ripped out. That stronghold, demonic stronghold on me from years was gone. And the day after that, I got a Bible and I went out and I started telling everyone my testimony. Started witnessing, evangelizing. I'm feeling it too. And since that day, like, I mean, I just walked out my salvation and I started preaching. Evangelizing the people, saw kids getting saved in my school, started leading, and now God's made me to the man I am today. But that's a,
so how long ago was that? When was the Wednesday night?
February 3rd, 2021. So I've been saved for 2 years and four something months.
What's it been like in that period, time period? Has the demonic left you alone? And I mean, as far as, you know.
Yeah, so I can navigate spiritual warfare well. So I can be put in a room and I can be aware of what's going on spiritually and I can call it out. And I can say you were depressed and anxious and you came to me with anxiety. You talked to me about it. I could put my hands on you, pray over you, and I would feel this heaviness. And once that heaviness left, then I would know when to stop praying and then it would leave you.
Yeah.
So like God's like one gift God has me. It's not all the time. It's just whenever I'm available, God wants to use it.
I've seen you do that, I think, before with some people. Like,
yeah.
So you've been trained in it from the depths.
Yeah. And I got the gift of tongues like 2 weeks after I got saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really?
It was just. And then God, you know, demonic attacks, 100%. Dreams, demonic dreams, sleep paralysis, you know, demon possessed people, all kinds of stuff, spiritual attacks. Crazy spiritual warfare. I've seen all kinds of weird, whack stuff happen. It's chased after me in like a million miles an hour before.
And then you walk in the Lord's peace right now?
Yeah, right now. I'm full peace right now.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I'm good. I'm happy with the way my life is going right now.
So what does it tell you, what does it say about God? I mean, that whole story and kind of where you're at now. What's your view of the Father, your God the Father now? How do you feel about Him?
I got a question about that question.
Yeah.
How I've seen God versus when I got saved and how I see Him now and like kind of how I've watched, how I've took a step back and reflected on my story and what God's done for me, or because I've seen God in like I feel like now 3 different ways since I've given my life to God. But overall, if I were to sum it down to like one thing about how I've seen God, I've just seen Him just faithful. I mean, simple. You know, my parents praying for me for 15 years, gave my life to Christ at 15. Faithful. Like, me, times where I was so demonically afflicted when I was saved, so attacked by the enemy, so much hard spiritual warfare. I'm, like, mental agony, head throbbing from it. Like, faithful.
He's never left you.
Just never left me. Faithful.
And now He's using you
in
a big way.
Yeah. And it's just, like... and it gets to the point, honestly, where it's like, and this is going to sound so selfish and bad, but sometimes it can get overwhelming with how much people look up to me, because like I'm one of the only saved people in our school that's actually real about doing ministry there. Yeah. You know, there's, I'm sure there's a lot more people that are, do stuff, you know, one-on-one in the
class.
Yeah,
you're bold. You're bold in your evangelism.
Yeah, I'm just more out, open and bold about it. Like, you know, and glory to God, this is Him giving me that strength. This is, by no means, this is my, not me. It's His gift He gave me. I'll just walk in the cafeteria, sit down, you know, do Bible studies, random people. People give their life to Christ in the cafeteria that morning. walk into rooms, start speaking about God. Like, and that boldness, but like so many people constantly reach out to me all the time or text me. Yeah, just all this stuff. And it's the light that's in me. And it's kind of the point where it's like, it blows my mind. I'm like, whoa, like I'm such a leader. And it's just amazing because I'm, you know, one thing I talk about who I am is Philippians 2, which was like, you know, Jesus, even though He counted equality with God, He didn't count Himself equal to God, but He took the humble fort of like a state of a servant and serve people until death of the cross. And that's like, that's my heart. That's who I am. I'll serve people. And these last years, I mean, I've walked with so many people and I've led them to Christ. Glory to God, not me. You know, led them to Christ. And I've just been in every up and down with them, every state, everything. And this has only been 2 years. And I'm sure I'm going to look back on this podcast in 2 more years and be like,
oh, yeah,
Kanan, you thought this was so yet. Good. Whatever, man, that's nothing.
So when you're walking into like a situation like the cafeteria or just a place and... how does the Lord nudge you as far as, I mean, for the people who may not be real experiencing, kind of doing ministry with the Lord? What is that? How does he work with you through that? What's it like for you? Like, how do you know who He kind of wants you to love on and encourage and minister to?
Well, sometimes He'll just straight drop that person in my life.
Yeah.
And I just kind of pick up things. Or if it's like a walk up and approach person, like God, it's almost like God will highlight them to me. It's like my eyes will feel, it's like, it's all a head space, I think.
Yeah.
I'll mentally feel them and I'm like, oh, like, okay.
So you know, like the Lord wants you to kind of love on Him and minister to Him.
I hear God's voice all the time. Yeah. Feel His presence all the time. Touches me daily. Mm-hmm. Hear His voice all the time. I know. And I've learned to operate in it.
Where's the boldness come from? I mean, we know the Lord, but like.
I genuinely, well, also, because I don't. Straightly from the Lord, but my personality, I guess, honestly, I'm super extroverted, you know, super extroverted. It's who God's made me. I'm able to just go and do stuff, you know. Even when people were laughing at me back before I got saved, I was just the one, I dare you to do this, go and do it.
Yeah.
I was just doing it. And also,
he's using how He made you and wired you.
Yeah,
and it's beautiful.
Yeah, and I have super bad ADHD, and it's like more of a mental thing to where I'm hyper impulsive. Very badly impulsive, like to the point where I've gotten in trouble with the police impulsive.
Yeah.
Like, but God will use that. It's just like, go.
Yeah.
You know, I go and do it. Sometimes He says go and I backtrack. There's been times where He's told me and I've done it out of just like, I'm not really stepping in the Spirit today. I'm not feeling it, you know, but, get my phone over.
Yeah.
There's been times, but yeah.
So how would you encourage people, maybe parents and or students, who identify with a piece, whatever piece that they heard from your story, how would you encourage them in any way that comes to mind?
Well, first off, if you have such a severe problem as to what I had in my life, or if you have any of the similar things that I said or things, something that I didn't say, ask God to reveal to you the doors that open to it. So for when I got saved and I got saved, I went back to all those doors in my childhood that I opened to sexual sin, demonic stuff. And I, you know, spiritually, prophetically, just cried out to God, pray those closed. Anything, open, honest confession. Like it takes, Bible says, Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we'll find His grace and mercy we need most. Bold step of humility, fully lay it out on the table for Him. I mean, if you've been struggling with lust for years, every time you can think you've lusted, whenever you first got into lust, call that out to God. And just say, like, God, uproot that. And you will start to find that the deeper you go and the deeper you allow God to yell in your heart, you will just start to see, like, that deliverance that I received. And so just my thing is I encourage y'all with deliverance is just, like, know yourself. Ask God to say, God, illuminate my mind. Show me.
Really. And confess. Tell the truth about it.
Yes, 100%.
There was a guy who would really mentor me and some other men. Really? He would always say just, like, the Lord asked me, just get neck in front of me.
Nah,
and he wasn't talking about but that, but he was like, he was saying the same thing you're saying, like,
up, yeah,
just he sees everything. Just would you just bear yourself?
Straight up.
Yeah.
Straight up. No, yes. I had to do that the other day. I was like, I was struggling with something. And I'm, you know, my pride of me is like, oh, I can't, man, you're a man of God, bro. You ain't struggling with that. What you mean, bro? But I was like, I got down to it last time. I was like, God, all right. I've been doing this, thinking this, wanting to do this. Here's my heart's desires. You know, Bible says he'll cut off every branch of fruit of mine that doesn't bear fruit. And he prunes the branches that do so they'll be able to produce even more. Cut off every branch of me, God, that doesn't honor you. And like, take it from like the root. And I did that. And just that open, honest confession. I mean, you will quickly find deliverance. And it will be like a day and night change. And
there's a verse in James you remind me of. It says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And tell them the truth.
Yeah, 100%.
So to the peer of yours who can identify with that, just go to God with this stuff.
For sure.
Like, confess it. Ask him where the doors are that you say.
For sure.
Because that, you're saying, is opening the door to really getting messed with.
For sure.
By the demonic.
For sure.
And maybe we don't even really... Maybe it's not even intentional. I mean, at all. It's just like we just get wrecked because of it.
Yeah, 1,000%.
And these are the things the Lord will work you through.
Yeah.
How about to the parents? How do you encourage the parents? Because I can imagine from your mom and dad's point of view, like in their point of view, like that is hard.
Yeah.
Like even sitting here hearing you, I don't know how I would deal with that. Like, oh my gosh, so how do you encourage a parent who may have a kid who's really struggling? I mean, your story alone is an encouragement that God is always, I mean, after you.
Yeah.
I mean, look what he's doing, but didn't he come to mind to the parents?
Yeah, so three things. If they're going through it to the severity that they're going, like, that I was going through, it got to the point my dad did kick me out the house at one point, but he quickly came and got me, to the point where, like, they didn't want me around. I say, from what I've learned from that and what my parents have learned, if they're going through something so severe where it's like your son is life or death, they're endangered of others, you know, all I wanted to do was go into mental hospitals and be away so I didn't hurt people and I got what I wanted. I could be around the demonic stuff. So there's a comes to a point where if it's not endangering the safety or the family, you just got to kind of let them go and do it. Mm. But whenever they like restrict it, you know, you can't leave the house. You can't do this. But if they're still doing stuff in the household, when you find them, called out for it. But there has to be a certain point where it's like, you just got to like let them walk through some things and suffer the consequences and pray that's what's done in the dark will be brought to the light and that God will do it. Because my parents were like breaking their backs.
They had to
backs.
Be some major prayer warriors.
Yeah, they were praying hard. They were miserable. But they said they just had to let me walk through it. And I realized real quickly, and whenever the son will realize, the daughter, whatever, though, just like the prodigal son, just like my parents, the father came running up when they saw their son. Whenever they came up to their son, he clothed them, crowned them, whatever. My parents, whenever I finally fell, hit rock bottom, they were there to pick me up. So it's like there's a certain extent where by wisdom that God gives you, you've got to let your kid kind of go through it, and then you'd be there to pick them back up and just kind of let God's hands work. And now if you're in like just kind of your son's going to middle school and he's starting to get into some vaping and stuff like that, you know, be above reproach. Don't be scared to be like the overprotective parent, whatever. Because that's one thing. It's like, oh, whatever. Your kid will straight lie to your face. Like, they're doing more than you think. And that's not to, you know, get you to chase down your kid's throat and stuff like that just because I say that. But, you know, you got to, you know, be what's aware, what's on Facebook.
Just be wise.
Yeah, be wise. Yeah, yeah. Like, be on social media to, like, try to find out what's the new stuff. If your son comes home talking about a new trend or a new topic or whatever, you know, find out about that, learn about it, because if my parents would have known about the vaping and stuff like that sooner, they would have known what signs to. And then, parents, if you're trying to, like, introduce your kids to God and stuff like that, the biggest thing is make sure they know it's, like, a personal relationship. So, you know, explain to them how important that daily devotion is. Like, not, like, just the, like, Bible devotions. Yeah, the YouVersion devotions are fine, but I don't think, like, parents, you should really start your kids off with that, because parents will... And they'll just, it'll be more of like a story time thing. Oh, story time.
Yeah. Cool.
Give them the Word of God. Let them read the Word of God. Sit next to them. Put the Bible in their hand. Hand them a highlighter. Start them to learn it. You know, don't force them. But whenever they're going through hard times or like maybe it's a young kid, I was sad. I failed my test, whatever. Try to pick them back up with the Word of God and just be like be there for them. Be like, hey, actually, there's something really cool in the Bible that I want to show you out. So if they watch you and they see you turning to the Word of God and turning to their own personal relationships, the kid or the daughter will become such a natural learned behavior where they're like, oh.
That's what mom and dad do.
Yeah, that's what mom and dad do. Like my friend Noah. Oh, my mom and dad serve on worship team? Serving on worship team on Sunday because that's what mom and dad do. And that's his calling in life. And so my dad went out and did evangelism at nighttime, served on Jesus crew. What am I doing? Going out and doing evangelism, serving on Jesus crew. So it's like...
Yeah, that's a good advice for us, like, hey, as parents, hey, like, we have to know this. Mm-hmm. We need to know the word, too.
Yeah, 100%.
I mean, even if we're not trying to cram it down y'all's throat, but it's like, man, you're seeing us do it. Like, you're seeing it. You're seeing our relationship with the Lord. And you're seeing if we treasure the word or not. And develop your own, develop my own love of it and watch what the impact it has. Oh, that's good, Canaan.
Yeah, for sure. I'm not a parent by no means, but that's just, I've known my parents have come back and told me, like, oh, this is what we learned. So that's just something.
That's helpful.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, man, darn it. I think we're about out of time.
Yeah.
Do you mind praying us out?
For sure.
Praying us down to close. I just want to thank you for being, being willing to be on here and 100%. Being so honest and vulnerable. You have an amazing story, and the fact that we get to button it up with like God's beauty and how He's using you right now is awesome.
Heck yeah.
So praise out, Canaan.
For sure. First off, God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be on this podcast. But God, I pray for any of these listeners, Father God, right now who hear this word. I pray, Father God, that you will just begin to make room in their mind, Father God, clear space, Father God. I just bind and rebuke any distractions. And I pray, Father God, you just start to show them areas in their life, Father God, doors in their life, Father God, things, Lord, Father God, that have been in their life that hinder them, Father God, that hold them back from either their full calling, Lord, or have demonically afflicted them or vexed their spirit, Father God. I pray that you'll just show those things, Lord, and I pray that they will know that the only step to remove those things is submission and confession of just saying, God, here I am, take this from me, I'm open and honest with you. So God, I pray that over our listeners, Father God, that Lord, that they will take this away as deliverance, Father God, and they will receive from this. Not just hear and go, wow, that was cool, but God, they'll receive from it. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be on here, God. And I thank you for all the fruit that this is going to bring, God. And I just speak a blessing over this podcast, Father, that it will reach the right people, Lord, that it's not about the numbers, but it's just about the right people at the right time, God. So once again, I thank you. And I pray that you bless Josh, Father God, for letting me be on here, God, and bless his ministry. And Lord, just take it farther than he thinks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks, Kane. Love you, brother.
Absolutely. Love
that
you
was
too, man.
Awesome, man.
100%.
Thank you for joining us on this latest edition to the Storyfield podcast. We hope that you have been challenged, inspired, and ready to take that next step, whatever that is. If you know someone with an amazing story that needs to be heard, send us an email at info@thestoryfield.com. Have a fantastic day, and we can't wait for you to join us on the next episode of The Storyfield.